All right, now it says it's recording. You see that little red light? It says it's on. If I can get it in my pocket and then not mess with it, it ought to be all right. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 29 and down through a few verses there this morning until we can get to... They're not going to get out yet, but we got to look at this thing about the firstborn tonight that's going to happen this night. And let's read verses 29 and 30, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to kick the devil out. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. All right. Lord, help us now. I pray you bless your word. Help us, Lord, to have ears and hearts to hear and receive and understand this morning. Pray you'd get our attention. Pray you'd bind the spirit that hinders things that seems to be around this morning. And I pray you'd cast it out and help us, Lord, to focus on what we're here for, not have a Lord's day and an important time like this just lost to the wind. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It happened at midnight. And if you look through the Old Testament, midnight's almost always mentioned in the context of bad things happening. There's a time or two where it's a little bit of a positive thing, like, I'll not fear at midnight, you know, but even that's pretty negative, you know. Midnight's just a time that God chose to inflict the maximum amount of terror and fear into the Egyptians with this awful thing. You say, God's a terrorist. No, God's whatever you want to say. God is a righteous God. And if you don't like to see evil punished, you ain't going to like God. Because you got a soft spot in your heart for it. You love God, the more that you love God, the more you're going to hate evil in other people and in yourself. And you're going to live for the day to see it put down by a righteous God. And no man can stop him. Now, God chose to do it at midnight. These Egyptians, man, they were weary and tired. Do you get tired and weary? You know how you get to feeling after you've been up for a few nights in a row, sick or just disturbed with the goings on around you? You know, different things. Well, that's the way it was with these people, man. They've been through it day after day, night after night, week after week. They've had these plagues come on them and the lice and the grasshoppers and the frogs and the flies and all just on and on. And the darkness they had just been through. And they're tired and wore down and fearful and in despair already. And now this happens in the middle of the night. And they're out of bed in the middle of the night. And that adds to the misery of this. Boy, nobody slept in Egypt this night. Nobody did. Pharaoh and his servants and all the Egyptians, they rose up in the night. And the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. No family was spared except those who had the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts of their house. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Not a house where there was not one dead. Say, well, what about old people living by themselves? They wasn't none of that stuff back then. People lived together. Families lived together. And there was not an house. When the Bible says there wasn't a house, you better believe there wasn't a house in the Egyptians' houses. Not a house in Egypt, except the Hebrews, where there was not one den. And only God could do something like that. Have you ever thought about this? You know, skeptics just glance over it lightly and mock and scoff, but they're goofballs and idiots. They don't understand. They ain't got no intellect like they think they do. This is God's doing. Men don't come up with ideas like this. This is out of the mind of God. God struck a blow to Pharaoh and Egypt that would leave an imprint on humanity forevermore. And nobody could do this. Nothing could do this except God. It could not be explained by some disease or some randomness of any kind that the firstborn of every house died. Every house had a firstborn in it that died. And also the cattle. There's no disease that could do that. There's no germ that could do that. It couldn't be explained by anything like that. It took intelligent design and divine power to discern the firstborn and to accomplish this judgment upon the land of Egypt. Do you see what I'm saying right there? It took God to know who the firstborn was and to cause that to happen. It wasn't a germ. It wasn't a ray from space or anything. It couldn't be explained by nothing but the hand of God. And by now these Egyptians are beginning, I mean, they have, before this, realized that it's the hand of God. The magicians told him that way back in the beginning. This is the hand of God. And from there on, it was time after time, and they could see that it was God. It was a power beyond what they knew, or they could explain. And now this, it was not random people who died, but the firstborn of every family. The firstborn. There's something special about the firstborn. The devil thinks so. Yes, sir. If he can get them, he's pretty well got the rest of them, generally speaking. And usually. The firstborn of the family. The joy and the hope of the family. The first child they held. The first child they wondered at of their own. That's the one that God took. He didn't just take random people. He just didn't kill somebody in every house. It was the firstborn. Specifically, the firstborn from Pharaoh's house. The next king of Egypt. God took him. To the prisoner in the dungeon. The Egyptians got a taste of what it was like when they were throwing the Hebrew babies in the river 80 years before this. Now they know what it feels like. Only it's God doing it to them and not some evil power. Man, there's a big difference. You can get angry if it's some evil person or some evil king or some evil people doing this to you, but when it's God Almighty, then what are you going to do? And you know it's God. You see, there's a difference when you can fight and blame all your problems and everything that happens to you on other people all your life, and you can try that and try that, but there's coming a point when you're going to have to face the fact, and you are going to face the fact, that it's God that's against you. You have rebelled and resisted and spit in His face until He's hammering you. And it's God who's doing it. It ain't other people. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians. Everybody was up in the middle of the night, weary and scared and stricken with grief. Bad situation. And the Bible says there was a great cry in Egypt. Well, I reckon there was. There was a great cry about midnight in Egypt. Don't you reckon it was? I mean, we can only try to imagine what it sounded like as people ran out into the streets. And when they began to realize the magnitude of what had happened. You know, when some big disaster happens, we don't ever realize the magnitude of it for a little while. It takes a while for it to become visible and for it to dawn on us what's really happened here and how big it is. Each household found someone dead. How did they all wake up? Why didn't they just wake up in the morning and find the dead person in their house? Something woke them all up at midnight. And they found a dead person in their house. And it wasn't just a dead person, it was the firstborn person of the family. And as they began to hear and to realize what had happened, it's everybody, it's every house. And it's the firstborn in every house. I mean, can you just let your mind try to imagine a little bit what it sounded like in Egypt? When they checked in the houses that had the blood on the doorpost and there wasn't anybody dead in none of those houses. Reckon there's any skeptics? Reckon there's any smart alecks? Any loud mouths? Any scoffers? You reckon? No. What you're seeing here, and we're going to get to it in a minute here, but boy, you're seeing a nation that's humbled now. Yeah, they ain't high and mighty. They've been brought down off of their high horse by God. Don't you forget that God knows how to do it. We get angry and we threaten and we think of ways we could put the hurt on them, but we can't do what God did to these people. We can't do that to other people. We can defeat them and we can conquer them and we can crush them. But they're going to rise back up against us. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be crushed with that in their, that with their teeth gritted together saying, I'll get my turn, you just wait. It ain't that kind of situation here. It's not with the Egyptians, and we'll see that here in a minute, I hope. But this is what it's like when the judgment of God comes at last. That's what I want you to see this morning here. God didn't do this awful thing without warning and warning and without giving Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity to submit to God's will and avoid all this. Now, we've mentioned this all the way through, these plagues and everything, but if you refuse, Pharaoh was given a chance. And if you refuse, this is what's going to happen. Now, Pharaoh, this is what you got to do. This is what God says to do. Now, do it. But if you refuse, this is what's going to happen. And he refused. And he got it. This is exactly what God said was going to happen, happened to him every time. And so, you better keep in mind in your little life that you're no greater than Egypt. And you're no greater than Pharaoh. And God Almighty in heaven will deal with you just as surely as he dealt with Pharaoh and with mighty Egypt. And he can bring little old you and little old me down just like he brought big mighty Pharaoh down. He knows how to do it. We don't. He has the power to do it. And we don't. This is what you, when you're looking at Egypt here in this chapter and after this, this is what you're seeing is the judgment of God and what it looks like. When people are stubborn and refuse to submit to God, it comes to this point eventually. This is what it comes to. In your life, in the life of a nation, in a family, for a nation, a family, for an individual, it all, the same truth applies to them all. There's no respecter of persons in God's judgment. I mean, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Nobody escaped. Nobody was accepted. Nobody got a What do they call it with the Obamacare where you get a out? They call it a, what is it? What's the word? Exemption. Nobody got an exemption. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Except the children of God. The ones who had the blood on their doorpost. Everybody stands on level ground before God's judgment. The prince and the peasant. The high and mighty and the poor and lowly. All suffer alike. When judgment comes to this country, which it's doing right before your eyes, it's not going to matter how much money you got. It's not going to matter how much property you got. It's not going to matter how big a person you are in society. It ain't going to matter if you're a celebrity or a singer or if you're just a nobody out here in the middle of nowhere. Y'all are going to be on level ground before God and before the judgment of God. The rain is going to fall on everybody. And the judgment of God comes. It don't respect anybody's person. The only ones who are exempted are the people of God who've trusted and obeyed God while they suffered through a hopeless life of slavery in Egypt. That's the only ones that made it. Don't you see? Think of the years they lived with no hope whatsoever. And no, not even a shred of hope in sight of getting out of this terrible situation they were in. And they're the only ones that made it through this, through the judgment of God, without being touched. They were delivered. The judgment on the wicked was the deliverance of God's people. Think about that. It comes at the same time. When we talk about this country fixing to be judged, you ought to rejoice if you're one of the righteous. Because it means our deliverance. Come out of her, my people. God always says that before the hammer drops. So that's what you better do. This morning, you better come out of her. Better figure it out. Now, this awful calamity could have been avoided if Pharaoh just complied with God's commands in the first place. Just think of the awful price of one man's stubborn pride. As you stand out in the street in Egypt tonight and listen to the cry in Egypt, this great cry, a dead person in every house. Think of that. Try to get your mind around that a minute. And then realize that it's the stubbornness of one proud man that brought all this to pass. Yes. It could have been avoided by one man. Don't you put too little importance on one man in the day we live in either. You can reason all of the goofy reasoning you want to, but the 52 million people or so that died in World War II, you can blame it pretty much on one man. There was a lot of other factors involved, and there was a lot of other evil people involved in it, but it all comes right back to that one man over there. Yes, sir. And if you don't believe me, you wait till we stand before God and see what God does with it. We're living in the same kind of times, you know. We got big troubles. And, you know, they want us to believe that everybody sees the world and believes things like this sodomite-loving generation that we're living in. And I don't believe it. I believe there's a handful of people that are destroying our country. But I also believe it's because of the weakness and the puniness and the vacillating of God's people who won't stand on what's right. And that's why God is allowing it to happen. They are the entrance of God's judgment upon us. They are the leaders we got. They're part of the judgment of God upon us. because of what's going on in God's house. But it all comes down to one man. You know, I read here a while back, all of Congress, all of the Senate, all of the Supreme Court, and all of the judges and the President, and if we could deal with, all we got to deal with is 500 and some people. They're the ones doing all this. Yeah. Well, how many of us are there? There's a lot more than 500 and something. Well, this awful calamity could have been avoided. And the lives that would have been lived, think about it. All these that are dead. Every house has somebody dead in it. Think about that. What if just in Elsinore, you woke up in the morning and there was a dead person in every house? What about Poplar Bluff? If there was a dead person in every house in Poplar Bluff? Well, what if we got up and there was a dead person, just one, in every house in America? That would be a pretty big disaster. You can't even estimate it. Can't even get it really, your mind around that. And that's exactly what happened in Egypt. You're talking about millions of people. Now, the families there that were deprived of their loved ones, even their firstborn children, all of them, just think of the loss they suffered. Now, He'll comply with all that God demanded now. But He's going to be left desolate also, as well as His people and His nation. I'm talking about Pharaoh. Now, He's going to comply. Now, He is going to do what He should have done in the first place. Only now it's at all this great cost and all this great loss. How in the world could I get you to see that this morning? You know, we saw them all go and I was encouraging you to pray for Anna. Look at these kids. Look at these young people. And the rest of you. You know, there are days ahead of us to live. And if we go on and the Lord don't come back within a few years, you're going to live your life and there are consequences for resisting God today. You hear me? What I'm trying to get across to you? Some of you are going to get up today and walk out and you're going to resist God again. You're going to say nope to God again. Just like Pharaoh said, nope, no, 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 I won't do it. And you're trying to compromise is what you're doing. God ain't going to compromise with you. But I'm getting ahead of myself there. But the thing of it is there is a cost involved in putting it off. Putting off doing what you know God wants you to do. What God has commanded you to do. What God has required of you. And when you keep putting it off, you are increasing the cost that you're going to pay down the road. The cost would have been very light for Pharaoh if he'd have just let them go in the first place. Egypt could have kept their gold, most likely. They could have had all their cattle. Everything would have stayed intact. They'd have just got rid of the children of Israel. They couldn't do that. Pride, selfishness, greed. His standing among the people. The public opinion polls, you know. If Moses had just walked up there and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, okay, I ain't got no problem with it. Go, just take them and go." What would the people of Egypt have done? What? He can't do that. He would have been unpopular. Well, he's not too popular right now either. I want you to know. These guys need to learn that. You know, they never will. But if it had any sense, they would. Well, the judgment of God conquered Pharaoh. Now, please listen. This is so important. He called for Moses in verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. No compromise. No more holding out anything, as ye have said. Among the noise of that great cry in Egypt that night, you'll hear the voice of Pharaoh calling for Moses and Aaron, saying, go serve the Lord, as ye have said. As ye have said. Go, Moses. Do what you said. Just go. Everything just like you said. Just go and do it. Take everybody. Take your kids. Take your old people. Take your cattle. Take everything. And just go. And do it. Why didn't he just do that in the first place? No conditions. No compromise. No more obstacles. Just unconditional surrender. Go and do as you've said. Man, that reminds me of some other things I've read in the Bible. Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. You know, we better come up to God's terms in the beginning when he starts dealing with us. The only reason that we delay is that we hope to bring God down to our terms. Or at least to compromise with us. Now think about that. That is the absolute truth and the way it is. The only reason that anybody would say no to God and delay. The only reason anybody would say not today, but I'm going to later. The only reason they would do that is they're hoping to compromise with God. Ain't that right? What other reason would there be? They're hoping God lays out His terms. And I'm going to tell you what they are this morning. Same as that. Surrender. Complete surrender. You ain't going to get to God by compromising and bargaining and holding out and saying, well, I'll do this, but I ain't doing that. Or I might try it, but now if I have to go up, there ain't no such junk as that. You ain't going to try Jesus. You ain't going to shack with Him, see if you like Him, and then if you don't, you're no strings attached. It's complete, total, unconditional surrender. You are at war with God. If you're lost. Do you understand the situation? You've got your sword drawn against God. And He's got His sword drawn against you. Now you got to lay down your weapons. You've got to stop resisting. That's the only way. You can't keep fighting and hope that God's going to surrender to you. Do you all understand that? That's the terms. And when you say no, you're just putting off the inevitable. You're going to pay for it. God's going to extract such a price from you. And you will come down. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Yes, sir. Your tongue. Stick it out there and look at it. It's going to confess. Someday you're going to bow on your knees. I don't care how hard you are, how mighty you are, how sure you are that you're right against God. You're going to bow your knees and say you're right. God was right. I was wrong. And for most of the human race, it's going to be too late when they do that. It's too late. You better do it now. Before the death angel visits. He called for Moses. And he surrendered. And we got to come up to God's terms. He'll never come down to ours. And He'll never compromise with us. And He had told Moses that he would not see his face again. Remember that? He said, you'll not see my face again. If I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. But now he's calling for Moses and Aaron. Have them come in here. Go get them. I want you to understand the attitude of Pharaoh here and the attitude of the Egyptians. I want you to understand it real clearly. They're not angry and full of hatred and saying, "Get away from us!" That's not the attitude of Pharaoh at all. You need to really get it. Now listen, he didn't send them away. He told Moses he wouldn't see him again, but that Pharaoh's got to change of heart here. And those who fight hard against God and refuse to submit to what He requires of them, boy, you find them seeking Him when they're in distress. I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but, you know, have you ever sat by somebody's bed who, when they're dying, and hear them seeking God, and you remember them cursing God? You remember their hard face and their hardness toward God, and you see them broken and calling on God. Have you ever seen that? I have! Have you ever been in a jail cell and talked to somebody who was a few nights before tough and rough and showing everybody what they could do and see them sit there and wiping their tears out of their eyes? I have. I remember over at Greenville, it was years ago, but there was a boy there and him and his brother, and they was out on a big drunk, and he killed his brother with a shotgun. And there he was in the jail. I read about it in the newspaper, and I knew I'd see him when I went over there, and I went over there, and I didn't know what I'd find, because I figured he was just some kind of rabid animal or something, you know. Oh, my soul. That boy just sat there and just cried and cried and cried. He said, "I don't even remember nothing. I was drunk." And his brother's dead, and he did it. I mean, that's where we're at here with Pharaoh. "Moses, go get him. Bring him in here. Now go, Moses, go. Just go. And do what you said. Serve the Lord. I'm not going to stop you anymore. You can do it the way you said you wanted to do it. I'm not going to stand in your way anymore." Pharaoh didn't send him away in anger and hatred, but as one conquered. Because those little words at the end of that verse tell us exactly what we need to know here to prove what I'm saying to you. He said, "And bless me also." Do you know what he's saying? That's real close to asking forgiveness of Moses. He is saying, "Don't go away with hatred in your heart for me, Moses. Pray for me that things will be well. Bless me." That means wish me well. Wish me happiness and prosperity. Moses, don't go away mad and grudging. You know, it's same thing really as saying, "I'm sorry, Moses." And the Lord, ask the Lord, pray for me. Ask the Lord to have mercy on me and not hold this all against me in the future. I mean, at this point, Pharaoh is a broken man and humbled. Now, I believe that's what he's saying. But he said, "And bless me also." There's a change here. Instead of the hardness, and we're not letting them go, it's they're wanting them to go. But it's not with hatred. Man, they are crushed by God. A mighty, you know, at this point, Pharaoh's a broken man and he's humble, and a mighty man can be brought down. But only God knows how to do it. Where it'll bring forth what he means to bring forth, what needs to be happened in that man's life. This tough man, you know, you might see a man who's able to bear physical injury and pain without surrendering. You know, that's what people think, because they look on the outside and they look at the flesh and the carnal world, and they think that toughness and strength is being able to just be stabbed and keep going, be shot and keep going, be hammered in the head and keep going. Well, you can do that to a wild boar hog is that strength that impresses you or anything like it? No, that's just brute. That's just brutish. There's more to you and there's more to me. And there's more to every living human being than that. There's a part of you, let me tell you, there's a part of you that can be pierced by a sword that ain't made out of steel. There's a part of you that can be made to hurt worse than any kind of physical thing that could be done to your body. Yes, sir. He was made to bow with a pain that he never knew he could feel. His firstborn son's dead now. This is what it's cost him. I mean, the flies and all the nastiness and all the trouble and all the other people suffering, but now, you know, while he's called for Moses, here lays his firstborn son dead. I mean, get the whole picture here. Don't forget all these things. Don't forget what's going on here in the atmosphere and the situation where Moses is talking to Pharaoh this time. Well, actually, Pharaoh's talking to Moses. The judgment of God conquered the Egyptians also. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they say, we be all dead men. Pharaoh didn't have to worry about the public opinion polls approving what he's done this time. With death in every house and field and barn, the whole land lying in ruins, it's not hard to see how they could feel that they were all going to die. Are you with me? I mean, boy, listen. That's the logical next step. We're all going to die. The next step is we're all going to die. Go! They knew clearly what the problem was. They knew clearly why all this had happened to them. You see, when Israel was judged, and we've been reading, we read up to that point where they're carried off into captivity. They were the same way. They were haughty and the women walked with stretched out necks and tinkling. Everybody was proud and Jerusalem could never be conquered. But when it was burned to the ground and the walls were destroyed and all the people were carried off or killed, they understood then what had happened. When they were in Babylon, read your Bible, they understood why. They were there. And they understood whose fault it was. When judgment, when the hammer falls for the final judgment on this country that we're living in, everybody's going to know why. The preachers can say it. We can talk to our family and friends and we can tell people and they laugh and scorn and just shrug it off because we're in the same situation as Israel was. We're in the same situation as Egypt was until all this started happening. You can laugh and mock at God and you can dismiss it as just fairy tales and stories. But you won't after God judges. Mm-hmm. The Egyptians thought they were all going to die. And the reason for their suffering and loss was plain enough to all of them. So they were urgent upon the children of Israel to leave. And with the people, as with Pharaoh, there wasn't hatred and anger toward the children of Israel from the people, but just utter desperation and despair and regret about how the whole thing had been handled. And the Lord said in verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You understand what that's saying? The Egyptians wasn't full of hatred and anger at them. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians.
Now, just so you don't understand that they just looted the place and left like a bunch of black people in a riot in a city somewhere around here, that ain't how it happened. The Egyptians willingly gave it to them. The Egyptians come out and said, go, you're going to leave, and you're going to need this, and you're going to need this, and you're going to get out there, and you're with nothing. We don't want you going with nothing. And God had arranged that whole situation so they'd get their pay. They've been slaves for hundreds of years and starved to death. And Egypt wasn't going to send them away empty if God had anything to do with it. And God did have something to do with it. And so they left and they did not leave empty. And besides that, the Egyptians had enough sense to know they was going out in the wilderness, and they didn't want them to get off out there a few miles and realize they couldn't make it and turn around and come back. We want them gone. They wasn't just frustrated and aggravated. It was done. They wanted them. They were done with them. We don't want them turning around and coming back. Don't you know? We know what's caused all this problem, and we don't want them back. And it wasn't because they hated them. And it wasn't, they had favor in their eyes, in the sight of the Egyptians. Boy, the wheel turned, didn't it? It always does. And what's on the bottom is later on the top. And what was on the top ends up on the bottom. That's what's happened here. And if you read your Bible, you'll see that's what's going to happen all the way around through the whole deal here. Right now, we're considered the off-scouring of the world. And like they said about, was it Paul? They said, it's not fit for such a fellow to live on the earth. After he preached the gospel to them, that was their opinion. Well, things are going to change. And all the righteous, the just are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. Situation's going to be different one of these days. The Egyptians wanted them to leave, but not without whatever they needed. They had no desire to send them away empty, but wanted to make sure their journey was a success. So they didn't come back. That's what happened. And the Egyptians realized that all their problems and sufferings are not the fault of the children of Israel, but of their own injustice, mistreatment, of them, and disobedience and disrespect for God. Egypt is now a nation that is humbled, but destroyed in the process. Man, ain't that a shame? Ain't that a shame? But you can see it even in a little child. What you got to do to bring a little child into submission. Ain't it awful? But it ain't near as bad when they're a little child. That's why God said, let not thy soul spare for his crying. People going to understand this, but it says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's the wisdom of God. He's not talking about beating your kids like some kind of a animal. He's talking about disciplining them when they're little in order to save them lots of misery and you lots of misery down the road. And the world too. Well, because he's going to affect more than just himself and you. How many times have we seen this in individual lives as well as our nation as it happens right before our eyes? Egypt's humble now. And emptied. What do you think is going to happen to us? It encourages me, to see that it ain't, God's got his people around. Oh, yeah. I was talking to Dakota's grandpa up there yesterday, and just me and him talking about the situation and everything. And he's broke down crying. He said, when I'm seeing what's happening to my country, he said, I just can't bear it. God puts a mark on those that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the land. Yep.
So it's so much better if you just believe God and submit to His righteous demands. Don't you think He's got a right to you? To your life? Don't God, who gives every beat of your heart, who gave you life, who's given you breath, who's given you everything that you got, delivered you. You know, the psalmist said He's delivered my life from destruction. Don't you think He... And even if you're not saved, He's done that for you. Don't you think He has a right to you? Oh, yeah. So, the thing to do is just surrender to those righteous demands of God. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He wants to do you good. Oh, Mephibosheth, you remember the story? He's Jonathan's son, but he's of the seed of Saul. And David's the king now. And when one man became king, and usually the other man, the king before him, if they were enemies, you know, they all got destroyed. David one day was sitting there and he said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David had every good intention. His heart was to do good to somebody because of his friend Jonathan. He wanted to help some of the house of Saul. How did Saul treat David? Very bad. Very bad. Tried to kill him for years. And yet David is wanting to do something good for Saul's children. Because of Jonathan. Well, what do you think Mephibosheth felt like whenever they come a knocking on his door? When the king's men rode up on their horses and said, "We're looking for anybody that's kin to Saul. The king wants to see him." What do you think he thought? "Yep, I'm done. They found me. He's going to kill me." But what did David do? He took him in and he said, "Because of my covenant with your father," he said, "you're going to eat at my table. And you're going to be like one of my family. And I'm going to take care of you. And you're not going to want for anything. And nobody better try to hurt you." Jonathan's little crippled son. See? That's how it is. God ain't trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. It's just when you resist that you get in trouble. Sin has put that dreaded fear in everything on earth. See? Even the animals suffer from it. A little bird can be hurt and all you want to do is help him. Little bird's hungry in the winter, and all you want to do is feed them and help them, but they're scared to death of you. You're trying to help them, and they think you're trying to kill them. And you got to fight them. They'll fight you, and they'll hurt you if they can, while you're trying to help them. You remember David Gibbs telling about that dog that fell in the septic tank? And that boy went down there after him? Because he loved him. Loved that dog, he said. And he said that dog fought him. He was down there drowning in that mess. And that guy went down into it with him to get him out. And the dog fought him every step of the way. He had to just drag him out of there. You see, that's the situation. You're living in the septic tank of the universe. And Jesus came down here in it to get you out. Don't fight Him. Don't resist Him. Oh, it'll cost. It'll cost you in the end. Egypt could have submitted to God. It could have been that way. God gave him that chance. Pharaoh could have been forgiven if he'd have just surrendered. Don't resist God. What Stephen said just before they stoned him, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. you won't listen. And you fight against the truth. And you hold out for compromise, and you can't do that. Take a lesson from Egypt this morning. Take a lesson from old Pharaoh. You better, when God speaks, you better listen and you better obey. Just say, "Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth." Speak. Now, let's stand. We were talking there yesterday, and I really believe this is true. Yeah. And man, he brought up the fact that Daniel said in chapter 12 that the book would be sealed until the time of the end and all that. And I really believe that. That's a general truth. I think we're understanding more now than we ever have. I think it's just like the muddy waters kind of clearing up so we can see. And I'm telling you, it's time to get right with God. And so, don't let your heart resist the Holy Ghost. I don't really believe that I surrendered to God in the church. I really don't. I remember. I was going to church and listening, and God's just, I'd think about it later, and I remember. Yep, I remember the moment. And you don't have to be in church. You can be at home by your bed. It can be in the car going down the road. You know, you've all heard of a man we know, he talks about getting saved on a bus. And I've heard lots of testimonies like, and I know it's true. Because I know what it is, and I know what happens. And it ain't coming and praying a sinner's prayer at an altar, repeating after somebody. That ain't it. You know, I don't go that route at all. If you can sit here and listen this morning. Now, the Spirit of God has spoken to hearts. Now, it's God's work. It ain't my work. And that's why I don't give an invitation every time. We do once in a great while. But I don't want to get to this point. Now, everybody's standing, all of you go putting on your coats and getting ready to leave, and you're thinking about what you're going to do as soon as he quits this yapping and you know, or just go through the motions and all of that. I've always tried to get people to come to church so that, and if you get somebody to come to church and you just put the pressure on them every time, just every time, and it's you doing it, they ain't going to keep coming. No, they'll just quit. And all the old time preachers from years ago, they did it that way too. They just preach the Word of God and say, "Go home, see you next time," and let God work on hearts. And boy, it worked a lot better that way, let me tell you. They wasn't scared to death that this was the last chance and they had to do it today, you know. It could be. But I believe, and this is the way it is, you know, I believe I've done the best I can to make it as clear as I can this morning. And God's spoken to your heart, it's on you. It ain't on me. It's not going to be my fault if you die tomorrow and go to hell. And I'll stand before God with clean hands. God ain't going to say, "Why didn't you beg and plead? Why didn't you give a 45-minute invitation and sing some songs and try to get them to do this and to do that?" I can do that. I know exactly how to do it. I've seen it done for 37 years. I want you to go away from here thinking about these things. Let God work on your heart. Get up in the morning. Think about it as you go about your day. Just let God speak to your heart about all this. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for helping this morning, and thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray you'd deal with all of us. And Lord, surely we all need to draw closer to you. We all need to be cleaning the house and getting our hearts and lives in order. And Lord, help us to purify our minds and to be pure before you in these wicked days we're living in. Help us, Lord. Get us home safely, working hearts, and may your word fall on good ground this morning and have free course in every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.